All right, good evening, everybody. If I can grab your attention up here at the front. So things may look a little bit different up here for you than they have in semesters past, and I'll walk you through why that is in just a minute. But as we do that, while we're getting settled in, one of the things I want to try to make a regular rhythm of our time together on Wednesday nights is to take some time around our tables to pray together. And so what you're going to find is up on the board here, I've got a few different categories I want to encourage your table to pray in. If you can't see them from the back, these are concerns, so maybe prayer requests you have in your own life. Prayer for our country. I think that can certainly be needed in significant ways over the last week. And then our community, just right here in the Brazos Valley. And so I'm going to read a short passage of scripture to prompt you to pray. And then I'd like for you to take some time around your tables to just pray together. And then when you hear me begin to pray, you can wrap up the prayers at your table, and I'll call us back to order at the conclusion of my prayer. Here's what Psalm 145 says in verses 18 through 20. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Y'all take some time and pray in these three areas: your concerns, your country, your community. Father, as we come to you tonight, we're looking forward with expectation to what you're going to do as we open your word together, as we invest in one another, as we seek to grow to be faithful disciples in the journey that you've called us to in the Christian life. And I pray that tonight you would go before us, that your spirit would be here, and that all the cares of this world, the ones that were overwhelming people as they drove here, the ones that have consumed their day, the ones they've seen on the news or social media or in that text message they've got from a friend, Lord, I pray that you would meet us in this moment right now. Help those distractions fade so that we can fix our eyes on Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, well, a couple of things I want to cover at the outset. The first one is, if you're having trouble seeing these words on the board because you're sitting far back or your eyesight's not as strong as it used to be, I want to invite you to take some time right now to move further to the front. We're going to be doing some things on the board throughout the evening, and because of the nature of what we're doing, the font is not going to get much bigger than this, so if you're going to have trouble seeing it, don't worry, you won't be doing a walk of shame. I just turned 39 this week. I'm feeling older myself, and I can relate to you. Now, beyond that, there's a couple of things I want to talk about for the nature of the format for this semester. As you'll notice, we don't have Steve or the worship team here this week. One of the reasons for that is Steve's up in the Dallas area. One of his kids is getting married this weekend. Really excited for him. But in addition to that, for this semester, what we're going to do is not have a worship element at the start of our Wednesday night Bible study. And there's at least two reasons for that. The first one is, with all of the tech and communication and worship needs that we have right now during this COVID season, it's a heavy lift for them to come set up just to do two songs with us, to tear down all those things. It will make their life easier, especially on Wednesday nights when they've got to rehearse for Sundays and things like that. But in addition to that, what it allows for us to do is to have a bit more time together for our Bible study, maybe working more conversation around the table or Q&A. It gives us a little bit more flexibility in how we use that time. So I just want you to understand the reason behind that. But one of the things that it means for you is you're going to face an added challenge every week to enhance your punctuality. So if you were the type of person who might show up late, or you get caught up in a conversation, drop the kids off, and you think, oh, there's just music going on, I'll get there in time for the Bible study. Well, now that buffer is off the table. So I want you to be aware that we're going to start as promptly at 6 as possible so that we can make the most of this time. Now, what are we focusing on this semester? This semester, we are going to spend our time talking about the subject Foundations for Christian Discipleship. Foundations for Christian Discipleship. One of the things that our staff team has just done is completed a book study with one of my friends, a guy named J.T. English, who was on staff at a church in Dallas for quite some time and is now pastoring in Denver. He wrote a book that we just read through and discussed called Deep Discipleship. That's going to create some framework for our conversation tonight, this book, Deep Discipleship. Now, on a side note, J.T. is one of the only about 5 or 6 other pastors in the country that I'm aware of who went through their search process to be pastor of their new church during the start of COVID just like me. He did all the Zoom calls that I did. He did an online in view of a call and the online vote. And so we had a lot of memory making together on that side of things. And I love him. I love him and his wife. And one of the things that JT talks about in this book is a circumstance that arose in their family. I remember getting a call from him, seems like it was about 18 months or 2 years ago, and he's normally a joyful, exuberant kind of guy, but you know when you answer the phone sometimes and you can just tell by the tone right out of the gate, something's up, something's different. Well, that was one of these calls, and it turned out that his wife had been having increasing pain in one of her hamstring areas on her legs, and so they had finally gone to the doctor. She assumed it was an injury from working out or exercising. They thought it was something minor, and when they got there, they found out it was actually a mass, and it was a sizable mass. By that time, it was, I think, at least the size of a baseball and still growing. And so, of course, they went into a series of tests. They tried to figure out what this was so that they could figure out how to treat it. And the doctors, trying to be protective and cautious, indicated to them there's a decent chance this is cancer, but we won't know until we do the tests. You can imagine, and probably some of you have been through that moment where you're waiting for that call. You're wondering what it's going to be. You just want to know the diagnosis so you can know the prognosis, where you go from here, how you treat it. And when that doctor's call came back, they were devastated to learn that they thought it was cancer. And they began to develop a treatment regimen, but what it was going to look like in terms of radiation or chemo or all of these other things to address it. But the doctor said to him, you know what, while we're charting this plan, I want to send this off. This is a kind of an unusual one. I want to send it off to some friends at another hospital in the country to just get a second opinion. And so they charted that course for treatment based on the original diagnosis while the scans went off. And right before that treatment was to begin, on the basis of that original diagnosis, they got another call from that doctor that changed their life forever. Because when he called them back, he informed them that the experts that he had sent this off to had a lot of clarity about this was, and in fact, it was not cancer. It was something benign that could be treated over a period of time. It wouldn't require any of the significant treatment that they were about to launch into on the basis of the original diagnosis. See, a misdiagnosis can lead to a mistreatment. Could you imagine if they started the chemo, the radiation, all of these things, because it was built on a misdiagnosis? That would have been devastating and hard to deal with. Until you get the diagnosis right, you can't get the treatment right. One of the things I want to put in front of you tonight is that in many churches, there is a misdiagnosis when it comes to the discipleship disease. That's one of the things that this book, Deep Discipleship, talks about, is that you look around churches in the country and see a disconnect in discipleship. And there's all sorts of symptoms. You see it in the way that people don't understand how to read their own Bible, or they're not engaged consistently in the life of the church, or they're not invested in the community. You see symptoms of a root issue. There's a discipleship disease in many churches. And the conclusion can be often the temptation towards a misdiagnosis. That when we look at those symptoms, we say, well, maybe what we're doing is we're expecting too much of our people. We're raising the bar too high. We are asking them to do so much when they're busy elsewhere. Maybe we need to simplify it, dumb it down, strip it out, and take things away so that they'll be more engaged. And one of the things I want to cast a vision for tonight is that when it comes to the future of discipleship right here at Central, in our estimation as a team, on our ministry staff, the challenge we face is not that expectations are too high, but often that they're too low. That the challenge we face is not that we ask too much of our people, but often not enough. And the reason for that is because you respond to opportunity. You respond to a sense of meaning and purpose. And what we want to do over the course of this semester is talk about what it looks like to lay foundations for Christian discipleship that will shape the way that you engage and engage in the life of our church. And so what I want you to do as we start off tonight is, if you're sitting with some other folks at the table, just take a second to talk about some of the high-impact spiritual experiences you've had in your life. Maybe it was a book that you read or a class that you went to or a conference that you attended, take a second, just go back through your experiences as a believer. And when you look back in those moments, what was a game changer for you? Something where when you went through it, whether it was on a weekly study or a life group or a conference or something of that nature that really had a big effect on you. Y'all take a moment and talk around the table about a few of those, and I'll bring us back in just a minute. All right, let me call you back now, and we will continue on in our time together. If I were to answer that question, one of the examples that comes to mind for me that was a very formative experience in my life is when I was in school here at A&M. And one of the things that I did over the course, starting my freshman year all the way through when I graduated, is every Sunday night, we did a weekly Bible study where we went through books of the Bible together with about a dozen, sometimes two dozen, of my fellow classmates in the class of 2004, getting into people's lives, going deep in the Word, fostering community, and seeking to grow together. And that had a tremendous impact on me during one of the most formative periods of my life. That was something that happened outside the church, just happened in that Bible study setting. And I'm curious, just by show of hands, how many of you, when you thought of that one thing, whether you got to speak about it at the table or whether you didn't get the chance to take a turn, how many of you did that formative experience happen for you in a local church setting? If it was in a local church, raise your hand, okay? And then for those of you that your formative experience happened outside a local church setting, can you raise your hand? All right. So it's about 50-50 there as I saw you raise your hands. And here's one of the things I want to put in front of you tonight. When we look at Scripture, what we see is that the local church is designed to be the center of gravity for discipleship. There's some really amazing things that can happen in opportunities like that Bible study I was in college. And there are certainly things around our community that are happening that are fostering growth. But when it comes to Scripture, we see this pattern, this model, this example of growth happening best, discipleship happening best in the local church. And what you're going to notice up here on the board is I've drawn for you, very poorly, a pyramid. Have any of you ever been to Egypt before and seen the pyramids of Giza in person? I see a few hands. I had the opportunity to go. I had a friend that was working at a church in Egypt when I was living in London about 20 years ago. Went over and visited him for a while, and we made that trek, and it was amazing to see. But any pyramid, just like this one or those that you see on television or in real life there over in Egypt, you'll notice a pattern that the lower down you are, the broader it is, the higher up you go, the more narrow in focus it gets. And there's a similar reality when it comes to the discipleship model that we're seeking to chart here at Central. I want you to notice as I walk through this, there's really four primary formats that we want to create opportunities for discipleship to happen in the life of our church. The first one at the bottom is our corporate worship on Sunday mornings. Our worship, when we gather in that worship center, when we sing, when we pray, when we feast on God's word through the message, is a discipleship experience. It's part of what God uses to grow and to shape us and to conform us into the image of Christ. That's down at the bottom level because that is our primary entry point. It's the thing that's designed for everybody in our church to experience together. But then beyond that, what we're going to have is additionally that there are discipleship opportunities that are available to everyone. So help me think of that. Just call them out from where you sit. What are some of the discipleship opportunities in our church that anybody can come to right now? Life groups. Okay, that's example number one. What else comes to mind? Serving, sure. Okay, what else? Bible studies. So we'll have our women's studies or our men's studies. Awana, yes. Tonight, yeah, our Wednesday night Bible study. You see example after example that are open to everybody, but you'll notice as you look at the pyramid, there is a decrease in the likelihood that everybody's attending. It's available for everyone, but it's not attended by everyone. And then beyond that, once we move beyond that step, there is additional training or growth opportunities for what we'll call disciple makers. So this is not intended for everyone to experience, but intended for a more limited group of people who are equipped, are getting equipped in order to invest in others. So I think just as an example of that, when I was in school here at A&M, coming through Central, well, for at least a year, maybe more of my time at A&M, Chris Osborne offered a weekly morning ministry discipleship class where about a dozen college students like me came through. We got in the Word together. We learned about the nature of ministry and pastoral leadership and all those types of things. And what it was intended to do was to invest in us so that we could then invest in others. Now, where does that show up in the life of our church today? I can think of when we do training for our life group leaders, or we do training for our Awana leaders, or other settings like that. We're equipping people so that they can then turn around and equip other people. And then the last segment of this discipleship pyramid that we have are opportunities and outlets designed primarily for leaders. So whether this is in the ministry staff or some of our associates and interns, those people that are taking leadership over core areas of our church, part of what we try to do conceptually is to do intentional investment in them. Those that are leading the disciple makers who are investing in everyone, that's the model that we're driving at. So there's different audiences for different purposes. Now, when you look at this pyramid, my guess is that you recognize worship is available to everyone. There's these discipleship opportunities for all people. But once you get here and above, the current offerings are fairly slim. There are not a lot of natural outlets that we've created. We've created an abundance of opportunities at this stage that are available to everyone, but more limited offerings that are here. And that's one of the reasons I want to spend some time thinking about our approach to discipleship tonight, because what's on my heart as we look into this year, 2021, is to ask ourselves the question, especially with those of you that are committed to coming to our Wednesday night Bible study, what does it look like to create some of these disciple maker training experiences for our most committed people just like you? And in order to do that, there are several things that have to be true in order to make space for that to occur. What has to be true is we have to create the right environment for that growth to happen. And I want to show you briefly a few elements that need to be the case in any discipleship environment that we create. But while I do that, if you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 4:15. So when Paul's writing to Timothy near the end of his ministry, this protege of his, in this first letter, as it comes towards its conclusion, he has this to say to him. 1 Timothy 4:15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So notice a couple of things. Verse 15, he challenges him to practice and to immerse. There's a sense of repetition. There's a sense of investment that's happening there, this intensity of commitment. Why? As he says there at the end of verse 15, so that all may see your progress. And then he gives him an additional instruction to keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. In other words, on your life and on your doctrine, on your belief and your behavior. And when we talk about the nature of discipleship, we need to think about at its core, what is it? And what I want to offer for you tonight is a really simple definition that discipleship is training for transformation. Discipleship is training for transformation. It's intentional investment for the sake of growth. Formation for faithfulness. That's the idea behind discipleship and the reason why we try to create a number of environments for you to grow in our church. Now, what should be some of the core elements of those discipleship environments? So on the pyramid, regardless of where they sit, they need to reflect at least six things. The first one is structure. Every discipleship opportunity needs to be well structured. And what I mean by that is that we want as a church to create compelling opportunities for you so that when you say, I'm in, that opportunity matches the level of the intensity of your commitment. So we structure things in a way that connects well with your commitment. The second thing we want to do is create predictability. Predictability will enable us to foster consistency. So the reason that your life group meets weekly, or the reason that we gather each Wednesday night, the reason that we have certain cycles of doing things is because that stability that comes in the rhythms of the offerings makes them a regular part of your life. That's that regular feeding on the Word of God. In the same way that you have predictability when it comes to eating physical meals that provide nutrition for your body, we want to create that same opportunity when it comes to feeding your soul. Number three would be accountability. Accountability. We want to raise the bar in terms of expectations to hold you to the commitments that you make, to create opportunities for you to live alongside of others in such a way that it enhances your engagement in what we're doing in our discipleship environments. But along with that, we also want to foster accessibility. Accessibility. And by that, what we mean is we want to have the discipleship opportunity match the level of the people that are in there. In other words, we're not teaching doctoral level systematic theology in our Wednesday Bible studies with my fifth grader and my third grader. They're not ready for that yet, right? It wouldn't be accessible to them. They wouldn't be able to follow along. We want to match the accessibility of the training with the skill level of those that are participating. Number five is a fostering of community. One of the things that we see throughout Scripture is that the Christian life is not intended to be lived on its own, that discipleship, the pathway towards growth, is not something we do individually, but that we are intended instead to do collectively. So you'll notice, whether it's in our life groups or tonight when you're sitting around a table, as often as possible, we try to create a setup and a design so that there can be an element of community even in the midst of the learning that we have happening. And then the last dimension of this I want you to see is that of excellence. When we invest in your growth, when we create environments for you to flourish in discipleship, we want to do that in such a way that there is excellence there, that there's a quality control to it, that we are giving you the best training we can so that you feel further equipped in what you are experiencing and what you're doing. Now, why am I going through all this tonight? The reason is simple. As we chart our course ahead for Wednesday nights in 2021, and as I look at the big picture of what we're doing in terms of discipleship as a church, these are some of the guiding principles that are going to shape who we are and how we do things. And I don't know about you, but for me, I always love to get behind the veil and understand the why behind the what that's being offered to me in any different setting. So when you see a new life group come available, or you know about a men's group that happens later this semester, or you hear about a retreat or a Bible study, you know what we're trying to do and why we're trying to accomplish it. Now, let me pause there and ask you, does that raise any questions or any comments before we turn to our next portion of our time together tonight? And if there's not, then we will move in that direction. But I wanted to pause there to see if anything came up as you processed through that. Okay, well then, here's what I want you to do next. I want you to give me just a second to flip this board over, because I've got a diagram I'm going to work us through briefly tonight. And when I flip it, I want you to have a conversation around your table for y'all to take a guess on what you think this diagram is. Well, it's not going to work that way. Hopefully it'll work this way. There we go. Y'all take a second and discuss amongst yourself what this looks like. All right, I want to know, what'd y'all come up with? What does it look like? Say it again. Chocolate fountain. A chocolate fountain, okay. Who else? A wedding cake. And what's over here? All right. Well, sure enough, Cindy, it is a very sad Aggie bonfire. I did my best. Robin can testify. I had like a yardstick out here. Well, trying to make it as straight a lines as possible. I was thinking through how I wanted to diagram this and show what we're about to show visually. And as I mapped it out, I was like, I could do another pyramid. I could do some other deal. But then it just clicked with me. We're Aggies around here. We get bonfire. How many of you grew up having the opportunity to see a bonfire? Okay, I figured a lot of you did. That was the case for me. When we were growing up, I'm a third generation Aggie, and that was a regular part of our Thanksgiving weeks as a child. And I remember in those moments just being overwhelmed by how amazing it was. And one of the things that our family would do, because we were all young at the time, is you remember how huge those crowds could get. And there was no cell phones back then. It's like, how did you keep up with each other? How did you find your friends? How did you do all that? Well, for us, what my dad would do is he would carry about an 8-foot-tall A-frame ladder with him. Because he knew if we got into the middle of the crowd and it was time to watch, none of us would be able to see anything. And so he carried it all the way from where we parked to the crowd at the bonfire so that he could set it up in order to help us see what we needed to see. But the other benefit of it is as he carried it, it would sit about 4 foot above everybody else. So if you ever got separated from dad or weren't sure where to go, you just looked as best you could for the metal piece at the top of that ladder, and it helped to guide us along the way. I'm sure we could go around the room and tell all sorts of stories about bonfire and what your experiences were. But the main point of this tonight is I want to use this as a frame to lay out how it is we're going to approach discipleship at Central in the days ahead. Because what we're going to find tonight is as we work our way through this, it's going to give us a holistic picture that when you see it all on paper is going to help you see where it is that in the future we're going to focus on as a church. Now the good news is we've been focusing in these areas already. We've got decades worth of faithful Christian discipleship based on God's word that has been happening here in our church. But what we're doing now is just giving you a tool to see how it all fits together. Okay, so what I'm going to do is take this beautiful, well-drawn bonfire, and I'm going to start adding some words. This is why I invited you to move forward so you can see it, because I've got to find ways to fit it in the limited amount of space that we have. And one of the things that you're going to notice when I do this is I'm going to lay out for you three foundations for discipleship to begin with. And then we're going to look at six arenas that this discipleship plays out. So if you can't see it, this bottom level, the ground level, says Christian story. Or another way to put it is the Bible. What I want you to see is just like that bonfire that got built on campus every year, it has to be built on a good foundation, right? I mean, we remember back to 1999 when all that rain came and that center pole cracked. It's because that rain made the foundation unstable. And when there's an unstable foundation, everything else falters. And what we know is when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to the life of our church here at Central, the Christian story has to be the foundation for everything. The Bible is at the core of who we are as a Christian people in helping us grow. Now, following along next, if we got that as our first a component of our foundations for Christian discipleship, then the second thing, if I can manage to write this in here properly, is Christian belief. So first was Christian story, now is Christian belief. In other words, our doctrine. our theology, what we understand that Scripture teaches about all the different dimensions of theology that we need to know. And you'll notice here in this bonfire model, where is this sitting? What is this in the bonfire? It's your center pole. And we all know the purpose of the center pole, right? It is that linchpin. Without it, the rest of it can't stand. It's placed on that foundation in order to provide stability for everything else. The moment it goes missing, or the moment it cracks, or the moment it's damaged, or the moment it's of inferior quality, it puts the rest of the structure at risk. You follow me? And that's the way that our growth in theology plays out. Now, the third foundational element that I want to lay out for you is going to take for me just a second to add in here to our diagram. See if you can recognize what I'm attempting to replicate as I do this. So you're going to notice me adding a few curved lines as we go around the diagram. And again, I'm not an artist, but when I do that, does what I'm adding on there stand out to any of y'all? Do you know what I'm attempting to symbolize? The cables. That's right, Walt. Okay, so for those of you that aren't familiar with bonfire, every year, as part of the building process, they would encase the construction in cables. Those cables served two purposes at least. The first one is they help to hold all things together, to keep them united, connected, and stable, to graft all the portions together. But then in addition to that, whenever the bonfire burned and it was ready to fall, the way that these cables were structured is that they enabled the structure to twist inward on itself when it fell, rather than fall outward and endanger the crowd that's watching. So it's for the sake of unity and for the sake of protection when a fall occurs. Okay, so what is this third foundation that this is intended to symbolize? We're going to call this these cables, these wires that hold all things together. We're going to call them Christian formation. Christian formation. These, when you look at the Christian life, when you look at discipleship, when you look at how we're doing things as a church, one of our convictions is we got to build it on the story of the Bible. We've got to center it on our doctrine. But the way that these things shape us, the way that they affect us in every aspect of our life is through Christian formation, those habits, those spiritual disciplines, those personal practices that we embody that then are able to shape every other aspect of what we're doing in our discipleship. So those are those three core elements. Christian story, that's our Bible. Christian belief, that's our doctrine. Christian formation, that's our habits or our practices. Now, what I want you to see next as we continue on using this diagram is that we are going to take these three fundamentals of Christian discipleship and apply them in six arenas. So we take those three elements and then we apply them in six different areas. And the first one, if you remember the way that bonfire was built in the original model is you had your center pole and then you had your first stack, you'd load those logs on, and then what they'd do is for the second layer of the wedding cake, they would set those on top of the second and it would go upward from there. And then third until you got to the top of the structure. And we're going to use that model here to look at six different areas. Right here, 3, 4, 5, 6. And the first one I want us to think about is Christian worldview. Christian worldview. Now, for some of you, you may be familiar with that term. Others may not. But the idea behind our Christian worldview is it's a way of seeing the world around us that aligns with the way that God sees the world. This is going to include things related to philosophy and natural law and apologetics that we'll get into more later. It's going to be rooted in how do we make sense of different mountains in culture like media and entertainment and work and all sorts of things like science and literature. It's asking ourselves the question, how do we bring the whole story of the Bible and the whole aspect of our beliefs to bear on what we experience in every aspect of our life as we look at the world around us? That's arena number one that we want to think through in terms of how to apply our discipleship. Right on the heels of that, this second segment that we want to consider is in the area of Christian ethics. So first was Christian worldview. Now we want to think next about Christian ethics. Christian ethics are those answers to life's deepest and most complex moral and ethical questions. How do we make sense of those things? Whether that's in the area of controversial topics like politics or LGBT issues or race, or maybe it's more foundational things like pro-life issues or the call to religious liberty. All of those things that you constantly see tension points in our culture, we want to take the Christian story and our beliefs that are to provide us stability and apply them in this arena of Christian ethics. Now, what we're going to find next, if that's the second area, is that the third area where we want this to land is in terms of the Christian life. The Christian life. So every aspect of who we are and how we live as Christians. We want to ask ourselves the question, how does Scripture, how do my beliefs inform the way that I live, the way that I work, the way that I view money, the way that I view possessions, the way that I view all sorts of different dimensions in my life? We're taking these things that we know from Scripture, that we understand from theology, and applying them in that space. And then hand in hand with that, the fourth area that I want us to think about is in terms of what we'll call tonight Christian practice. Christian practice. So what is that? Christian practice are those things that are distinct to the community of the faith. Things that if you weren't a Christian, you would never do. Like if you were not a Christian, would you fly halfway around the world to tell people in a country that have never heard of Christianity about Jesus? You wouldn't do that. You might go on vacation there, but you wouldn't feel compelled to give them a life-changing message about something you believe deeply. That's a Christian practice. The way that we gather for worship or we pray corporately, all of these things that are unique to how we practice and live, especially collectively as believers, would fit in this category. And then we've got two other arenas that I want us to think about tonight. And that fifth one that we have here is in the area of Christian relationships. Our relationships, those that we connect with in every arena of our life, from marriage to parenting to friendship to community relationships to our entire country, to the world around us, God has something to say from Scripture, from theology, that shapes how it is that we relate to those that are around us. And then the final area for tonight, as you see, this is getting more cluttered as we go, is in the space of what we'll call Christian leadership. That part of what discipleship looks like is growing into the leaders that God has created us to be, whether that's in formal leadership roles where you carry a title and a defined responsibility in your job description, or if it's simply in the areas of your life where when no one's looking, you step up to lead. The Scripture has a word about that. Our theology shapes how it is that we approach leadership. So as we look at these things, I want you to have a holistic picture. There are all sorts of dimensions here. Let me just recap them. We start with three foundational elements. The Christian story is the beginning for it all, that it's rooted in the Bible. You've got the center pole of our Christian beliefs. That's our theology. That's our convictions, our doctrine. You've got every aspect of this that is encased by the cables of our Christian formation, those habits, those patterns, those spiritual disciplines that shape who we are. And once we have those three realities, what we find in Scripture is it takes us into these six different arenas of where we apply them, in terms of how we see the world, in terms of how we answer life's big questions in the areas of ethics, in terms of how it shapes every aspect of the Christian life, in terms of how we practice things as Christians and live out our faith, in terms of our relationships with others, and in terms of our leadership and how we invest in the opportunities that God has given us. That's a lot to take in for one evening. But here's, again, why I want you to see it. I want you to be able to look at this and know for us as a church, that's where we're going. The good news is we've been there. We just haven't had these categories in the way that we've discussed it. But the last thing I want to do before I open it up to any questions that this raises for y'all is you'll notice that there's something missing here at the top. You see that empty square? You'll remember what that was in the bonfire? What was it? Outhouse. That outhouse, right? And what was the point of the outhouse? Yeah, it's that TU frat house. It was a reminder of who our enemy was, our opponent, the opposition. And to put it in a parallel to what we're doing about laying out a model for Christian discipleship, what I want you to think about is that for us, every aspect of what we do in discipleship is an aspect of Christian warfare, of spiritual warfare. In the same way that I remember as a young kid looking up and seeing that frat house on the top of it, I was reminded who our opponent was. I was reminded who the rival was. I was reminded who we were seeking to conquer on the field. When we look at every dimension of what we're doing in this discipleship model, we need to see it through the lens of the spiritual battle that we all face. That we are called to war for the sake of the gospel. We are called to press on in the midst of resistance. And that helps us to understand how all of this fits together. So we've got a few minutes before time wraps up tonight. Let me pause there to see what questions or comments does that raise for you as you look at that model and you think about this diagram and how it frames the way that we approach Christian discipleship as a church.
Must be quite clear.
Quite clear, I guess so, or confusing. We'll see. We'll see which one it is. Sure. That's right. Yes. Everybody participates is the point Frank was making. Anybody else have a question or comment? Yes, Cindy. Besides comments on the quality of my drawing abilities. Yeah, I could see that. So Cindy's point is, in this diagram, you see the higher you get, the closer you get to that warfare. There's more resistance. There's more spiritual enemy attack that can happen in those situations. Anybody else? Yes. That's right.
When any of those areas are damaged or they need repair, they need to be built up, whatever it is, you can go and repair those things singularly, so you can work on them instead of whatever it is they want. You have to have in order to build. Like, it's different though if we have a complete misunderstanding of the scripture. It's different if we have a false doctrine.
Right. Yeah, it's warped.
Sure. those things set as we're continuing to build our life, that Christian foundation.
Yeah, that's a good insight. So if you couldn't hear him over here on this side, he's talking about how when you've got bonfire being built, if there are mistakes or errors that happen as the stack's being constructed, those can be adjusted, they can be corrected, they can be modified and improved. But once that foundation is laid on the ground and you begin to build, you can't affect it. Once that center pole is set and you begin to build around it, it's very difficult to make adjustments or corrections to it if it's warped. And so those things are so pivotal in terms of anchoring us in what it is that we're trying to do in the building process. And the same reality is the case when it comes to the approach to Christian discipleship we're talking about, that our understanding of Scripture, our approach to theology are so foundational because they will touch and strengthen every other aspect of how we build out what we're doing. So as we begin to bring things to a close, here's what I want to put in front of you. I want to just give you a picture of the roadmap for where we're going for this semester. So some of you may size this up and you immediately, it all clicks with you. This is great. I'm in. Let's do it. Others of you may be sitting there thinking, man, that's a lot to absorb and to take in. Well, what I plan to do next week is to come back and take each of these categories and just give us a little bit more depth on each one of them and make sure we've got a good foundational starting point to understand each of those in an overview format. And then in the weeks following that, what we intend to do is spend 1 week on each of these topics, beginning with Christian story, and then on to beliefs and formation and worldview, ethics, life, practice, relationships, leadership, spiritual warfare, and have time to just digest what all fits in these areas and how it is that we should be thinking about them collectively as a church. And so what you'll notice is that this semester, the content, the format are pretty similar to what you've experienced before, minus the worship set that we typically had, but those elements will be very similar. But here's something else I want to put in front of you tonight before we close. We talked before I did this diagram on the other side was that pyramid. You remember it had those four layers of our discipleship environments, from worship services to those for everyone, those for disciple makers, those for leaders, okay? This class, this Bible study has been designed to be one of those level two opportunities for everyone to come to. We don't want to turn anybody away if they want to come study together. But here's what I want to throw out to you and have you start to pray about this week. What I've been thinking about is what could it look like to create an opportunity on Wednesday nights for there to be two different tracks of people that are in here on Wednesday evenings. Now, for some of you, perhaps even most of you, you just keep coming on Wednesdays like you have been and absorb what you can and learn as we go. But there may be a certain set of you that would be interested in taking a next step, an increase in commitment and intensity. And here's what I have in mind. Over the next week, I want you to think this over, and then I'll give you some details on next steps to take. But what I'm envisioning is in about 2 to 3 weeks' time, putting an offer out to any of you here and beyond here in the church to say, if you want to be a part of helping us pilot a model of what it could look like to raise the bar on your experience on Wednesday nights, we're looking for some of you to step into that space. So what that would mean is that beyond just the experience of showing up here on Wednesday evenings to learn, there would be additional expectations that you would get the chance to step into. We would likely have some pre-work that you would do in the lead up to each class where you would read some or take some action or step that would be related to the topic that we're going to learn about in that week so that it would enhance your learning experience. We'd probably also create some consistency in terms of who you're sitting around the table with from week to week so that you're there with the same people and can foster some community, have some additional conversation about what you're learning. And then beyond that, the learning experience you're having here and then creating pathways for you to articulate this to others and to take what you're learning here and to disseminate that in the ministry opportunities and areas that you're serving. So my hope and intention is that by the time we come back next week to have some more basic details about exactly what that might look like, to put in front of you to say, we want to keep doing this in the way that we've done it, where it's accessible to everyone, but for the portion of you that are interested in taking a step in enhancing the commitment level, increasing the intensity. We want to invite you into that so we can test this model to see how it might fit into what we do in the future on Wednesday nights and beyond. So with that, I'm going to wrap up our time with a word of prayer. And if you have any interest in talking more about this, I'm glad to stick around for a few minutes after our time together, or we can connect throughout the week as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will finish our time for tonight. Father, I'm asking you right now that your Spirit would begin to prompt those people in this room who you might be calling into this next layer of investment in this class, God. I'm sure there are many here that when they hear that say, I don't have the time, I'm not sure if I've got the ability. Lord, I pray that you would overcome those concerns and that you would give them a confidence that you can make the time and you can make the way. And I pray that this is part of what you would use to continue to grow disciple makers in our church, to grow leaders, to help us develop this heart for discipleship that we see modeled here in what we've discussed tonight. And as we go forward, Lord, help us be faithful. We see a fractured world all around us. We're watching brokenness in Washington. We're watching turmoil in our community. We're observing strained relationships in our own family and friends and neighborhood, Lord. And I pray that in those moments, that when we experience those glimpses of brokenness, that you would be faithful to show us glimpses of your goodness, that you would see the way that you're meeting our needs, that you're giving us more of yourself, that you're calling us to be light in the midst of darkness, and that our church would be faithful to do exactly that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We look forward to seeing you next week. Take care.